Good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. Let's all go to God in prayer together this morning and thank Him for His goodness. Thank Him for His mercy and kindness. Thank Him for waking us up. Father, as we are coming together in the name of Your Son, Jesus, we come as one body, one faith, one baptism, one Lord and one Savior. We thank You for being our Father. We thank You, Jesus, for being our Lord and Savior. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are a comforter. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that You do all that You do on our behalf. You give us what we need to work it out on this side of heaven. So we come this morning, Lord, to say thank You and praise You for Your faithfulness, Your mercy, and Your kindness. Thank You, Lord, for giving us a brand new day of a brand new week. Lord, we just lay our burdens at Your feet right now, Father. We ask in the name of Jesus that You please forgive us. Forgive us of all unrighteousness. Forgive us for the things that we've thought about that have grieved Your spirit. Forgive us for the things we've done, Lord God. Lord, give us a clean, a pure heart. Give us, Lord, a mind that will stay focused on You this moment, this hour of the day, and throughout this day. Help us, Father, to see You clearly today and hear from You clearly today. So open our ears to hear Your preach word. Lord, I pray that, Lord, Your word will penetrate not only our minds, but it seep into our souls, Lord, that we would have more and more of a hunger to be like You, Jesus. Help us as we go throughout this day. Bless the word that will be read by Tammy and Alexandra, Lord God. Thank You for their faithfulness, and thank You for the faithfulness of all those who are on this call. I call in every Sunday, and those that listen in, Lord God, we thank You for them, Father. And Lord, we pray that as Your word will be read, that, Lord, it would minister to us in the way that You want it to minister. Let us hear what You want us to hear, not what we may choose to. Lord, speak to us today. Let Your anointing fall afresh and anew in all of our hearts today. Give us a brand new start as we start out this new week with You, Father. Yesterday is gone. All the things we didn't accomplish, all the things we wish to have achieved, and maybe we didn't, and we did, Lord. We give You glory, we give You honor, and we give You praise. We ask, Father, that You'd bring our minds and our hearts in submission to what will be done today. Bind up the adversary. Let him not have his way. Let it have no interference in our homes or wherever we are, on the phone lines. Let Your word come through powerfully and clear as it is. And Lord, we thank You. We pray for Jeanette as she brings forth Your word, Lord. Help her to decrease and You increase. Give her clarity of mind. Let Your word speak through her. Use her as your instrument to bring forth Your truth. Lord, we thank You today and we praise You. We give You all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay. So last week, and can you guys hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Yeah.
I don't sound distant or anything?
No, not really.
Okay, I'm going to go with that. Okay, Alexandra, we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 14. Last week, what happened... Okay, I'm gonna do like a fast forward back, but we're gonna make this quick. Remember that when David grieved the Spirit of the Lord with this great sin by started out with adultery, he slept with Bathsheba, and then had to kill the husband to hide his sin. Took Bathsheba as his wife, and the next thing you know, the baby born to them passes, and the prophet Nathan tells David that there's going to be division and destruction in his house. And when he meant house, when Nathan's talking about house, it was understood it means literally in the family and in his line there was going to be of generation, there's going to be problems in the house of David because of the sin. He said, God has decided to let you live because you have a repentant heart. But there's still going to be consequences from what you've done. And now we're getting into literal, some of the things proclaimed by Nathan are going to take place today. Absalom, sister Tamar, was raped by her brother, another brother named Ammon. And he rapes his sister and then despised the sister. And Absalom held his peace, never said a word, told the sister, come live with me, don't even worry about this. But when opportune time came, he killed Ammon. And then he fled to Hebron. Now, it doesn't say that David ran him out of town. David was very, very angry, but it doesn't say what David did about it, because David didn't do much about it. He was just very, very angry. And then Absalom just fled. Notice how sometimes when we do some mess that we shouldn't have done, how we almost try and punish ourselves because we expect punishment to come. Mm-hmm. But then there's those who they expect punishment to come, but the punishment doesn't seem to come. I'm going to say this to, you know, parents and parents-to-be, and a lot of times, and even in our lives, whether you're in a supervisor position, whether you're a manager, whether you're running your own, whatever you're doing, when a person crosses the line, they do something that is punishable, and you don't punish it, you are allowing something to grow that will come back and bite you in the end. Whether it's not correcting a kid, your child, or whether it's in management or whatever position that you're in, even in your own household, you can turn around by not correcting something and give the impression that there are no consequences. Now, with parents, what they'll see often is that their lack of correction to their child means a lifetime of heartache later as your children get in trouble. And they get in trouble because they never learned the value of authority. So they do whatever they want, whenever they want, and then they break the law, and so what? Now they've got to learn consequences the harder way. And do you think they go, like I used to tell my sons, if you go to prison, I go to prison. I don't want to go to prison. Because they're part of my heart. Any parent that feels that way, they're part of your heart. Whatever happens to them happens to you. Well, here Absalom goes out, kills his brother, and runs. I'm sure Dad's going to come after me. But Dad didn't come after him. Dad didn't send anybody to go get him. Just left him there. Okay, whatever. He ran off. I sure am mad at Absalom. But Absalom now has been there 2 years, and he hasn't really dealt with any kind of consequences. Okay. Just read verse 1, Alexandra, and then because I've got to stop there for a sec. Alexandra, are you there? Are you there? Is this call connected? Is anybody on the line?
I'm here.
Yeah, we're here.
I can read if you want.
We can hear you.
Okay. Okay. Go ahead, Tammy. Okay.
Okay.
Go to verse 1.
Okay.
Only.
All right. Joab, son of Jeruiah, knew that the king's heart longed for Absalom.
Stop right there. Now, listen to Tammy's translation. Says, so Joab, son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart longed for Absalom. And I've read a lot of translations on this, and they all give the impression that the king was longing for his son to come home or missing his son. But I read a closer Hebrew translation of it, and that's in conflict. Mm. It was more that David was still grieved, not grieved, but angry with Absalom. David wasn't longing for his, he had a heart mm-hmm. about this.
Right.
But it didn't mean that his heart was, you know, longing for Absalom. He was angry with Absalom.
Right. The New King James Version said his heart was concerned about Absalom.
And even different. Concerned doesn't capitalize the word. Every translation right. says something a little different, but that's not, it was mm-hmm. more than concerned.
Right, right.
Just that he was still not pleased with Absalom. So the rest of what happened, take into light that account. And some people, and they argue that, well, he did love Absalom, because remember what's going to happen. You're going to see how, just because you're very angry and peeved with a son or daughter doesn't mean you don't love them. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, verse 2. So Joab sent someone to tell Tekoa, and had a wise woman brought from there. He said to her, "Pretend you are in mourning. Dress in mourning clothes, and don't use any cosmetic lotions. Act like a woman who has spent many days grieving for the dead. Then go to the king and speak these words to him." And Joab put the words in her mouth. When the woman from Tekoa went to the king, she fell with her face to the ground to pay him honor. And she said, "Help me, your majesty." The king asked her, "What is troubling you?" She said, "I am a widow. My husband is dead. I, your servant, had two sons. They got into a fight with each other in the field, and no one was there to separate them. One struck the other and killed him. Now the whole clan has risen up against your servant. They say, 'Hand over the one who struck his brother down, so that they may put him to death for the life of his brother, whom he killed. Then we will get rid of the heir as well.' They would put out the only burning coal I have left, leaving my husband neither name nor descendant on the face of the earth." The king said to the woman, "Go home, and I will issue an order in your behalf." But the woman from Tekoa said to him, "Let my lord the king pardon me and my family, and let the king and his throne be without guilt." The king replied, "If anyone says anything to you, bring them to me, and they will not bother you again." She said, "Then let the king invoke the Lord his God to prevent the avenger of blood from adding to the destruction, so that my son will not be destroyed. As surely as the Lord lives, he said, not one hair of your son's head will fall to the ground." Then the woman said, "Let your servant speak a word to my lord, the king." "Speak," he replied. The woman said, "Why then have you devised a thing like this against the people of God? When the king says this, does he not convict himself? For the king has not brought back his banished son, like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered. So we must die. But that is not what God desires. Rather, he devises ways so that the banished person does not remain banished from him. And now I have come to say this to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid. Your servant thought, 'I will speak to the king. Perhaps he will grant his servant's request. Perhaps the king will agree to deliver his servant from the hand of the man who is trying to cut off both me and my son from God's inheritance.' And now your servant says, 'May the word of my lord the king secure my inheritance. For my Lord the King is like an angel of God in discerning good and evil. May the Lord your God be with you. Then the king said to the woman, don't keep me from the answer to what I am going to ask you. Let my Lord the King speak, the woman said. The king asked, isn't the hand of Joab with you in all this?
Okay, stop right
there.
The
woman, okay.
All right. So what happened here? Joab, now remember who was Joab again? Joab is David's nephew. Joab is the commander of the army. Joab is a relentless warrior, but Joab, you know, is kind of like a loose cannon that is not always on the right side of the road. So Joab sees that the king has this in his heart concerning Absalom, and he comes up with and devises this plan, and he goes and he gets this woman to pretend to act and to tell this elaborate story, which is kind of like a hyperbole of the situation. You know, that one son killed the other son, and now they're going to kill. David didn't go after Absalom to kill him, but he did banish him. And this is to give the impression now that all of Israel is suffering because Absalom is not there. Something Richard brought up a week ago, and I forgot about it or didn't think of it at the time, and it was so accurate that a lot of times when we have guilt in our lives or shame in our lives over things that we've done, it starts affecting our choices. That is why it's so important to understand there is no condemnation in Christ. It's so important to understand that, because if you keep condemning yourself, that's another shoe-in for the adversary to keep using something that you've been forgiven for and is done to cause new chaos in your life. Now, David's still walking around with the guilt, and maybe that had to do with why he didn't go after Absalom. He's still walking around with feeling that he has blood on his hands. I killed Uriah. Mm-hmm. And then it was prophesied that my family would end up divided and all kinds of, you know, terrible things would happen in this family. Well, here it is. This isn't Absalom's fault. Maybe it's mine.
Amen.
Maybe this is because of what I've done. So I'm not going to go after him.
Mm-hmm.
Have we ever found ourselves thinking these kind of thoughts? Well, I did that, so maybe I won't. I did this or that, so maybe I won't hold it against someone else who did the same thing. Mm-hmm. Maybe now is the time to exercise mercy. But sometimes in this guilt that we have and shame that we have, it's causing us to make judgment issues that are not good.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Was he doing Absalom a favor not to deal with this?
I don't know.
No.
Well, some sort of way it was my fault, because this has come upon my house because of what the prophet spoke, because of what I've done. Hey, that is true. It is coming upon his house because of what he's done. But part of what he's done, the way he's processed what he's done, is causing more damage.
Mm-hmm.
See, God works through our circumstances often.
Yes, he does.
So now you've got a complex about, you know, judging anybody or really convicting issues in your home. And Absalom is going without any kind of guidance.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're feeling like maybe I'm not in a position to, or maybe everything that goes wrong is because I did this. Well, maybe some of it didn't have to go wrong if you didn't keep making the same mistakes. Now you're making different mistakes based on guilt and shame and condemnation. So everyone under the sound of my voice right now, whatever is coming to your mind that you've done in the past, mistakes that you've made. Ask the Lord to forgive you.
Yes, Lord.
And I know most of us have already done that. Now forgive yourself in the name of Jesus. I ask you right now, Lord, to bind that spirit of condemnation that keeps coming back to hinder the steps of your people in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
All I can say is amen,
Jay. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Praise your holy name, Lord. So now we have Absalom, and Joab has gotten his attention. And I'm going to tell you, I get the impression as we read on, I think you will as well, that Joab has been in contact with Absalom the whole time. I think they've been kind of, you know, Joab is not Abithiol, where we're going to run into him in a minute, but he grabs the ear of the king. And why does he grab David's ear? For one reason, David knows he's unpredictable. You better find out where his head is at. Remember, he's the one who murdered someone that David had exonerated. So this woman comes up with this elaborate story and relates it back to David and Absalom. David says, I am convicted. Go ahead, Joab. You can bring him back. And he perceived, as this woman came up with this elaborate story and said she's representing all of Israel, immediately David discerned past that and said, okay, I've told you the truth. Now you tell me the truth. Who put you up to this?
Yeah.
And then he didn't even wait for her answer. He said, would it be Joab? Because these words sound like Joab, don't sound like some random woman in Israel. And then, and because it was Joab, that also, okay, all right, go ahead and go get him. So David forgives Absalom. We're going to take that up from verse 25.
Go ahead. All right. Okay. Verse 25. In all Israel, there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish in him. Whenever he cut the hair of...
Stop for 1 sec. Before we go on to that, I want you to know that he allowed Absalom to come back, but told him to stay in the outskirts of Hebron, which is an area that has a lot of the tribe of Judah. So he's out there in Hebron, which is where Samuel, by the way, was coming out of. The temple used to be there in Hebron, that temple. So he's allowed, but you stay around your own people and stay in your own house. Now, when he says stay in your own house, he doesn't mean he's on house arrest. It just means you're not free to start wandering all throughout Israel.
Amen.
So just, you know, I don't want to see your face. Now, I don't want to see your face. Doesn't that kind of substantiate that other position that David was peeved with him, disgusted with him?
Yeah.
So he said, you can tell him he can come back and stay among the people of Israel, but he's not going to be able to, you know, I don't want to, not in my face. Okay, 2 years, good, keep going.
Okay, I'm just going to do 26 over. Whenever he cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair once a year because it became too heavy for him. He would weigh it, and its weight was 200 shekels by the royal standard.
Is roughly, just for a second, that's roughly 6 pounds. When he cut his hair once a year, it weighed out 6 pounds of hair. So his hair reminds me of, I've met Middle Eastern people with very, very thick hair like that, but it is the thickest hair I've ever run into was Native American hair. Just so thick you can't get the comb 1 inch in it. Just amazing. Well, his hair is long and heavy and weighed 6 pounds. Go ahead.
Okay, 27. 3 sons and a daughter were born to Absalom. His daughter's name was Tamar, and she became a beautiful woman. Absalom lived 2 years in Jerusalem without seeing the king's face. Then Absalom sent for Joab in order to send him to the king, but Joab refused to come to him. So he sent a second time, but he refused to come. Then he said to his servants, "Look, Joab's field is next to mine, and he was barely there. Go and set it on fire." So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then
Stop
Joab
right
did go.
Stop right there. So this is now we're starting to see the insight of who Absalom is. Mm-hmm. He sends for Joab. Remember, he can't go and get Joab mm-hmm. because Joab works for the king, and you're not even allowed in that part of anywhere near. The king does not want to see your face. You're not even allowed out of the area that he's allowed you to live in. So he asks for, you know, he sends a messenger, tell Joab I want to talk to him. Joab doesn't come. Mm-hmm. Okay, let me do this again. Tell Joab I want to talk to him. Joab still doesn't come. Who does Joab work for? Absalom or David?
David. Supposedly.
So Absalom says, okay, I got something for that. He's got a barley field very close to our field. Burn it up. Bet you he'll come then. Who does that? Absalom doesn't seem to take no for an answer on anything, does he? He's used to having his way and nothing standing in the way of him having his way. How do people grow up to be like that? Often not corrected as a child. That'll do it. Okay. Verse 31.
Okay. All right. Then Joab did go to Absalom's house, and he said to him, "Why have your servants set my field on fire?" Absalom said to Joab, "Look, I sent word to you and said, 'Come here so I can send you to the king to ask, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me if I were still there.' Now then, I want to see the king's face, and if I am guilty of anything, let him put me to death." So Joab
Stop
went
right
to the
there.
King. And
Stop right there. I want this understood. Look at the contrast between Absalom and David. Absalom has absolutely no regrets for what he's done. And maybe that is part of why, even though David did not, you know, go after Absalom or take his life or anything like that, he doesn't want to see his face. When David was caught in his sin, no excuses. He just repented right then and there and said, "God is just. And whatever God decides is right for me, that he's right in any judgment that he has because I deserve it." Absalom murders the brother through deceit. And still has no regret. Did I say it's 2 years later? 2 years later, he still hasn't even bothered to send word to my father that I'm sorry I took out one of your sons. He still hasn't even acknowledged any wrongdoing. Now, let's go back a little bit. There is a law that was written. You'll find it in Deuteronomy and you'll find it in Numbers. And it says that if somebody murders somebody, then the family has the right to avenge. And that's written in Numbers 35:19 that the avenger of blood can slay the avenger. But what Absalom, and here's this little glitch, what Absalom was avenging wasn't murder, it was the rape of his sister.
Right.
Wasn't murder, it was rape. And yet here he's trying to stand on the word and say, "Hey, well, if there's any iniquity in me, bring it on. I haven't done anything wrong. You murdered your brother, man. You did." But Absalom, excuse me, not owning it. And I'm going to say this, until you own what you've done wrong, what it is in you that allowed you to do it is growing. Let me put this another way. Uncorrected sin grows into uncontainable sin. In other words, it gets bigger and it gets bigger, and eventually you are the one that's going to lose control of that thing in you. You start out going to pick up this and pick up maybe this little habit that you don't think much of. And you do it now and then, and you do it now and then. Next thing you know, you look up and it's got you. You don't have it.
Amen.
Because instead of repenting, you justify it.
Mm-hmm.
There's no repentance here, and we're seeing what's happening. Absalom is really growing into quite the monster. Somebody doesn't want do what you want, and you burn up their whole barley field. And then when Joab says, man, why'd you do this? Because I sent for you, and you didn't come. Now go tell my father what I'm telling you. I still don't hear anybody saying, sorry about your barley field, but I didn't know how to get you here. Nothing. And by the way, I might as well have stayed out in Gersher if I can't see my father's face. So now he's got this challenging attitude. If I did something, do something about it. If you find iniquity in me, then do something about it. If not, then restore me into the position of the king's son. That's what he's really after. This is what an unrepentant, ugly heart looks like. And it gets bolder and bolder. Why does he think he can get up and send some message like that to his father? Because if his father was going to reprimand him, kill him, or at least put him in jail, he would have done it a long time ago. But he's already began to learn something about his father. My father's soft. That's how he's interpreting. I don't think he's realizing, he's exercising grace because, you know, grace was exercised to him, that when his life should have been taken, it wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
This is all about guilt. This isn't about that you don't deserve it.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Okay. Go ahead.
Okay.
Verse 33.
All right. So Joab went to the king and told him this. Then the king summoned Absalom, and he came in and bowed down with his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom.
Okay, king kissed Absalom. Let's not get it twisted. In the Middle East, that is just a gesture that says that you're in my good graces. It's not because I love you so much. It's that you're in my good graces. And Absalom bowing down again, it's a custom of the Middle East when you come before a king to bow yourself down all the way till your head touches the floor in front of you.
Mm.
That's just a gesture. It's a gesture of supposed humility. Okay, verse 15, chapter 15.
Okay. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. He would get up early.
Stop there. Okay, what is this 50 men? What is these chariots? What is that about? In the Middle East, in the Oriental nations, great conquerors and great rulers, you know, surrounded themselves with chariots. So what is Absalom doing? He's setting himself aside from his brothers and coming and going around town like he's a head honcho.
Mm-hmm.
He's showing all his power and his might and that he's royalty and that he's bigger than large. He's only one of several of David's sons, but okay. You know that person who's going to, they tend to be the person who overdoes it to make sure they're noticed in any setting. You're going to a nice dinner and the person wears darn near a tuxedo.
Yeah.
Or the woman wears an after five dress and it's dinner at Fridays.
Mm.
It's that person that wants to make sure they are noticed and perceived a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
And that is exactly what he was after, that he would be perceived a certain way. This gave him the perception that he was favored by the king, and okay, he's setting the stage for something. Keep going, Tammy.
Okay. Verse 2. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, "What town are you from?" He would answer, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you." And Absalom would add, "If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case could come to me, and I would see that they receive justice."
Okay, keep going.
Whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice. And so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel.
Okay, let's stop right there for a second. I want to make sure we understand exactly what the setup is. David is not just the king, but he's the judge. So when people have problems or cases that they want to solve and need judgment on, they would come to the king. But Absalom is right outside the gate.
Mm-hmm.
And as people are coming up, Absalom is snatching them.
Mm.
And what does he do? He begins to shed doubt on David. Oh, wow, you know, David is not really, doesn't really have anybody available. The downline is supposed to hear your cases. He doesn't even have anybody to hear your case. Wow. I'll tell you something, if I was king. Now, where have we seen this before? I've seen it in churches that it ended up split in half. Where you have people in those in places that are slowly undermining the authority. If I was manager, if I was the boss, oh, this wouldn't be happening. And they're gaining the hearts of the people. The people are listening to this mess.
Mm-hmm.
So by intercepting the people that were supposed to come to the king and be granted justice, Absalom, and then he takes it a whole other step. He kisses them.
Mm.
Like, hey, understand, I'm like you, you're like me, I'm a king's son, but it doesn't matter. We're all the same.
Mm.
Wish I could help you.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
Given the impression that David doesn't even have the help that he needs to judge. Now, yes, it was overwhelming. Right. There was a lot of cases coming through. But David had been handling his business.
Mm.
Now this went on. There's places that it'll say this went on for 40 years. It didn't go on for 40 years. If you check Josephus, who has a more accurate account, it went on for 4 years. I want you to know how much damage can be done in 4 years.
Mm-hmm.
And look at how cunning Absalom has become.
Mm-hmm.
So is this like the devil? I mean, when the devil tried to pretend to have the power of Jesus, like when he's told Jesus, when Jesus was had fasted, Satan said, if you all of these conditional things, like if you do this, jump off, it's like pretending to have the authority and the power, just like the enemy.
This is Terry. Not only is it like what he did in the wilderness, it's what he did in heaven.
Right.
Right.
All this deception. Deception.
It's what he did in heaven. He went and got one third of the angels to think he'd be a better God than God.
Yes.
Woo! Yes. Terry is again, same behavior, doing the same thing. And then you're going to see another parallel that blew my mind when I read it. So here he is convincing people he would be a better king than God's appointed King David. And he does it by sowing these little whispering these seeds. And he does it by pretending to be people's friend. Warm-hearted. Cares more about us than the king. Wow. Same behavior of Lucifer. David should have never let him back in that camp. I hate to say it, but if he wasn't going to lock him up, he should have killed him. But he could never have done that, could he? Oh, it's my son. You still don't want to see harm come to your son. But look at what letting this go created. Okay. Keep going.
Verse 7. At the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I had made to the Lord. While your servant was living at Geshur in Aram, I made this vow. If the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron." The king said to him, "Go in peace." So he went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, Absalom is king in Hebron." 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They had been invited as guests and went quite innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for Ahithophel and the Gilonite, David's counselor, to come from Gilo, his home. And so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept increasing.
Now look what happened. I want you to see the shrewdness. And I want us as children of God understand something. Look what he had done. He invited 200, and these were not just any men. These were strong men of Israel that, you know, had position. When I say strong, I don't mean physically. I mean they had position in Israel. They had positions of authority in Israel. And they were invited as a guest. And Absalom is so freaking wicked that he doesn't even mind using God in his scheme. I promise God, don't I sound like a good guy? I promise God that if he ever let me come back to Jerusalem, back into the Israel camp, that I would worship him in Hebron. Oh, what a liar. This got nothing to do with God. So all these upstanding men invited by the king's son out to do the sacrifice with him, which they're interpreting as maybe repentance, right. They get out there, and now their name is numbered with Absalom as part of the conspiracy when they didn't even know anything about it. Two lessons there, children of the living God. Be wise with what you join yourself with.
Amen.
You go and you join this or you join that or you get involved with this and get involved with that, and then you find out, oh, they're Luciferians. Excuse me. I didn't know that. They didn't really tell us that up front. They told us that this was founded on godly principles.
Right.
They didn't tell me that the God was Lucifer. There's a group on the planet I know most of you have heard of at some point in your life. The God of the Masons is Lucifer. But they don't tell these young kids on college campuses that they're recruiting to become young Masons. They don't tell them we're Luciferians. These 200 men didn't know what they were getting involved with. Maybe they should ask more questions. Done a little bit of homework before you go to this event.
Yeah.
Oh, well, I was invited to this particular event, and it's a great honor. Oh, I have to go. You better pray about a little bit more than we've been praying about.
Right.
Because the next thing you know, you're finding yourself in support of and numbered with. These 200 men were numbered now,
as with Absalom. Mm-hmm. And Absalom's acting like the devil himself.
Mm-hmm.
So these 200 leaders and good men of the community that thought they really needed to come to this event and then find out who's behind the event, that this was really to overthrow the kingdom, that's very different from what they thought they were doing. They thought they were going up there to help make a sacrifice with Absalom,
mm-hmm.
and be a part of this wonderful, heartfelt moment of Absalom being restored to Jerusalem. Oh, come on. But guess what? Now their names are numbered with Absalom as part of the conspiracy. So David mm-hmm. is like, well, who all is there?
Mm-hmm.
And your right. name comes up. Can you imagine the hurt that that brought?
Mm-hmm.
When all these people that you've appointed, most of them, into these positions of authority and leadership, and you find out they're all out there with Absalom, and somebody's there all screaming, Absalom reigns in Hebron. What did the devil do? He gave an illusion
mm-hmm.
of more of them than there really was.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he does to make you, you know, those of you who you know, did some college, and it's called groupthink, herd mentality. Well, everybody's mm-hmm. doing it.
Right.
So he really didn't have as much support as he appeared to have. You know what those spies did?
Yeah.
They went into the communities and told, and listened and said, well, where's your, you know, just asking little questions. They didn't tell people what they were really there for.
Mm.
But if they found out that you were a pro-Absalom guy, then we'll let you know a little bit more. Well, since I can trust you, I'm going to tell you what's really going on. So this is what's going to happen. And at this certain time, then just start yelling, Absalom reigns, which is going to give the impression that the whole community is on that side.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's just some, and I'm going to give another example.
Jeez.
Let's talk about the insurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And you see all these people climbing all over the Capitol building and mm-hmm. this, that, and the other. And you get the mm-hmm. impression that, whoa, all of this, all these people are in support of this. I'm here to tell you, not as many people support it as you think.
Mm-hmm.
It's an illusion to give you the impression and fear. Oh, wow. And David, well, we're going to see David's response in a minute. It looks like civil war to him.
Mm-hmm.
When it's an illusion, he's given the impression that he has more support.
Mm-hmm.
He's preying mm-hmm. on people's fears. Next thing you know, you're preparing for war. And every time you see a white person with a beard or a truck, you're done.
Mm-hmm.
Don't make me have to shoot you. But it's an illusion. And that's what the devil was doing in heaven, given an illusion.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the devil did exactly. This is what I was talking about that hit me in the head early. Just like Absalom mm-hmm. sent spies throughout the cities that would yell and scream on command, isn't that exactly what he did to get Jesus crucified?
Amen. That's what I thought.
He went sneaking all through the crowd and paid different people mm-hmm. to be in the crowd and scream, mm-hmm. crucify him, crucify him. At that point, I got to tell you, people, that was not the heart of Jerusalem.
No.
The people were just trying to make him a king the week before.
Mm-hmm.
Multitudes of people were following Jesus. Multitudes. But you get a few big mouths spewing out this other thing, and then you think, wow, all these people want him crucified. The majority. Why? Because God's people aren't saying anything.
Mm.
Just like with what's going on in this country right now. You got the big mouth people yelling and fighting this and, you know, screaming out at, you know, school board meetings.
Mm-hmm.
But they're planted there. There's three or four of them there yelling all this stuff. What about the other 100 people there that say nothing?
Mm-hmm.
They're not in agreement with that, but you're getting the impression the whole country turned upside down. Well, it will be if you let the deceiver continued to deceive. And go unchecked. And go unchecked. This stuff should have been checked long before it got here.
This is also evident with people like Trump who claim to be billionaires. They're really not, but they, for example, put their name at the top of a building, and people think, oh, no, he owns the whole building? No, he just bought rental space to put his name on the building. So creating the illusion of being wealthy and putting planters in the crowds, like you said, it's all around us.
Exactly. So now what should we be getting from this? We should be getting a little insight as to how the adversary works.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And as you see a little bit of that insight, now start applying it. Mm-hmm. In other words, don't listen to everything that you internet Google. Don't believe every, and I'm going to say this too, even conspiracy theories can be just as deceitful as the rest.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Don't make such quick decisions because you heard. Matter of fact, how about this? If you don't mind, Richard, I want to share your daughter's story.
Mm-hmm.
How about yesterday, Richard got word that his daughter was dead?
What?
And it spread, and then he started getting all these calls for condolences. He called her, she answered the phone. Be careful. Just check stuff out before you jump over the cliff because you heard.
Wow.
And that means everything. That means, let's take even this, the issues of don't believe it because somebody who seems to be authoritative said it. Find out for yourself. Seek God. Ask God for wisdom concerning all of our issues that are important.
Right.
You don't need to bother him with what shoes do I need to wear today. Is this the best tie? Please don't. But important issues.
Right, and
important
it really
issues.
Goes.
Hold them up before the Lord. Ask him, well, Lord, should I do thus or so? Should I or should I not?
Right.
Amen.
And then whatever wherever you find peace and rest, that God has answered you, go forward. Or be still. If you haven't heard anything, be still. The adversary can't have the control he wants, but he likes to give the impression that he does. He didn't have the support to kill Jesus.
Yeah. Come on, then.
But he may believe he did, and they believed it. People believed it.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
So much so that Peter was hiding and denied Christ that night because he was so sure he was surrounded by people who hated Christ.
Yeah.
You weren't. It was just a few people in the crowd that were paid to yell and get everything riled up.
Yeah.
An illusion. He's a deceiver. Okay, I'm going to stop there, and we're going to take up what happened with David next week, which is one of the saddest stories ever told. Okay, somebody had a comment?
I was just going to say that. Especially, in the churches and my, quick testimony, just as I was encouraged to go to see this great evangelist that was coming to town, and I said I would go, and then I started praying about it. The Lord showed me different scriptures. I felt real disturbed, and I realized that part of it was trying to people please. And so I think that's another thing to be aware of. Are you just doing it, to please someone else or to look good in front of someone else? And I didn't go. And I don't know what exactly happened, but I felt good because I followed what God was telling me to do.
Amen.
And
exactly.
It helped to deal with an
and
issue
it can look
that I've
like.
Been struggling with. Exactly.
And it can look like.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to, before I open it up for any more comments, I want Richard to share a dream that he had because it's a reminder. He doesn't have dreams that often or visions that often, but every now and then he does. So I want him to share a dream he had last night.
if you don't mind, I'd like to go back to what you said about my daughter. Yesterday, I got a call from my sister, one of my older sisters. She had talked to a close friend of hers, and very reliable, not a gossipful type person, who she had obviously found out that my daughter was supposedly dead. But my second to the oldest sister had called my oldest sister and told her. And my sister had said that she had been trying to reach me, but my oldest sister got a hold of me. She told me that my sister was, she said, my family name is Ricky. So she says, Ricky, are you okay? I said, yeah, I'm fine. She said, you sure? I said, what's the matter? I said, what's the matter, Linda? She said, baby is dead, which is my daughter's name. I said, what? Yeah, your daughter, baby, she's dead. I said, oh, no. You know, the Holy Spirit of God does give you a warning as something that deep, and I just felt like this, if that was really the truth, I would have had some sort of feeling. But then my other sister that I was in the house with at the same time that call came in, she said, you know, Rick, I just had, 3 days ago, I had this overwhelming desire to call her, just 3 days ago. I said, okay, let's do this. I said, Linda, let me call you back. So I began to make phone calls. I called my daughter's number, and when I dialed it, it was disconnected. Well, I said, oh, no. Now I'm beginning to believe it. This is how the deceiver is. So the next thing I did, I text my grandson, her son, via Facebook. I said, call me. He didn't call me right back. So my sister called the number, and it rang. So I said, what number did you call? It was the same number that I thought I had called, but it wasn't. So I got back on the phone, and I called, and my daughter answered the phone. So the devil is very deceptive. It's very deceiving. So we must, as she was saying earlier about, we must make sure, even though it's Facebook or whatever it is, or whoever is telling you this, confirm it. Ask the Lord about it. He'll reveal the truth. Back to the dream that I had. The dream that I had yesterday was, last night, was that there were thousands of people in rooms, and they were like trying to get out, but they were just, they couldn't really get out of the room, and they were kind of like lost. And I left there, all these people in this room trying to get out, but they were alive, but they were not really. The Spirit of God said, get this match and just see if they really are alive. So I had a match, and I striked it and put it against their hands, and their hands were not burned. I said, they're dead. Then I went to another part of the dream where I went into the church. The church was full of people, and I did the same thing. And all these people in this church filled. I struck the match and put it against their hand, and it wouldn't burn. It wouldn't burn them at all. They were all dead. And the truth of the matter comes out that they were dead in spirit. They were alive. These were real people, but they were just, the Spirit of God was not living in them. Very powerful dream.
What I wanted to say about the dream, and I'm going to really wrap it up, was that the reason in his dream he was putting fire to them and they were not responding. The Holy Spirit, remember, when he descended in Acts, he came as cloven tongues of fire. And that's the fire. Some of us know that we're quickened by the fire of the Holy Spirit through one another. But so much of the people that are appearing to be alive are dead. And the main purpose of that dream is that we need to be about our Father's business. We need to be about our Father's business and spreading the word and quickening and bringing back life. Any comments or questions on the message? I don't want to leave that out today.
That was powerful. That dream.
Any other questions or comments on anything that we have talked about today? Okay, we'll take you up next week.
Thank you, Richard.
Okay.
Oh, you're welcome. Praise God.
So we're going to take up what happens to David next week, and it's a heck of a story. Meanwhile, we're going to close. Oh, prayer requests? Any prayer requests? Okay.
Always
we're going to close in
my
prayer.
Finances.
Okay, Linda. Lord, we come before your throne of grace. And we ask you, Lord, we lift up Linda, that you release what you have for her. The needs that you know that she's needs met. And, Lord, if you would just bless her finances so she can be sustained and have peace, not worried about where her next dollar is coming from, Lord.
Yes,
Lord. Restore her to her place, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I ask that everybody on this call, that the words that were spoken today through your spirit, from your word, take root in their heart, Lord. Carry them at the time that they're going to need to remember these things. I ask you, Lord, that you equip them for the rest of this week. You fill each one with your Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord. Please.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yep.
Thank you.
Have a good week.
You too.
All right. Have a blessed week, everyone. Is Alexandra on the call? Have a great day, everybody.
All right. You too.
Bye. Everyone, bye-bye.